I want to begin by simply reading from 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. Listen to this verse very carefully. For even hereunto were ye called. That's us. What were we called to? Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. There are times when we are reading Scripture, and all of a sudden we come across the passage and we really don't know what it means. And we kind of just skim over it. And not that often do we go back to try to figure out what did he really say. But when we do this, we end up failing again and again, because what happens is we do not make the appropriate application in our own lives, realizing that God put everything in his word for a purpose for us. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9 states that God called you out of darkness unto his marvelous light. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior this morning, it is so because you have been called, and we are the called. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called, Romans 8:28. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9. For even hereunto were ye called, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. Go to John chapter 12, please. This is where we'll spend the majority of our time this morning. And I have to be honest with you, I debated over the title of this message. On the top of the bulletin, it says, Partakers of Christ's Suffering. I wanted to call it The Incredible Journey. But you see, Walt Disney beat me to it. And so I decided I wouldn't go with that this morning. Christ's ride into Jerusalem was indeed an incredible journey, moving towards the goal for which he had come to our planet. We're referring today to the triumphal entry. This is Triumphal Sunday. But that was not the beginning of his journey. Revelation 13 and verse 8 speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. His journey to Calvary's cross began in eternity past. His birth, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, these were all part of his journey. And the title, Partakers of Christ's Suffering, you say, well, then why did you go with that? Because I really want us to center our attention more on why this journey took place and the necessity of our identifying with it, because he set that and established it that we should identify and that he was the example. In John chapter 12, I'd like us to begin in the first three verses by noting the perception of the masses. The perception of the masses. It says, much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. In John chapter 11, verse 48, the Jewish leaders were concerned that too many people were following Jesus. They were believing on him. Can you imagine that? Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if everybody on the earth placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you imagine that? What a different world this would be. But you see, it's going to be somewhat like that during the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth for 1,000 years. No, not everybody in that reign, they're going to be Christians by any means. But they all will recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord. And they will bow before him and confess that he is Lord, whether they want to or not. Because Jesus Christ will reign from Jerusalem. Well, the setting this morning takes place a little bit after Lazarus was raised from the dead. And because of that, the concerns of the religious leaders were becoming much more intense. They wanted to put Christ to death. They had planned on this for some time. Now they want to kill Lazarus as well because of Lazarus's testimony. Many more are believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pick it up in verse 12. And on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." This is what we refer to as the triumphal entry, which is something of a misnomer when you stop to think about the fact that Jesus is moving towards Calvary's cross on our behalf. And we call it triumphal. It is a triumph for you and I. But can you say, was it a triumph for the Lord Jesus Christ? And Peter spoke of the joy that was before him. And I've often looked at that and I've said, he's going to Calvary's cross to die on our sins. And it was a joy because the Lord Jesus Christ was looking beyond the cross to that which would follow. Let's notice the purpose of our Savior in coming to this time. This was not a spur of the moment event. Christ, on a number of occasions, shared with his disciples exactly what was going to take place, how he had come to earth to die on their behalf, and he was on a journey, and there would be nothing that would stop him. Luke 9:22 says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the priests and the scribes and be slain and be raised the third day." Wow, can it get any clearer than that? I've often read these passages and thought to myself, what would he have to do to make it any clearer? But at the same time, there are millions of people today who have read the Word of God, and it's like their eyes are closed. They don't see what God actually has in his Word, and they don't recognize the fact that they're sinners and need the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. Well, the disciples were no different. They actually failed to understand what Jesus Christ was telling them. So Christ's journey to suffer on Calvary's cross began before the very foundation of this world, when God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit determined our salvation, Ephesians 1 and verse 4. So I want you to see something very unique, because his entry into Jerusalem was in direct opposition to everything else he had done during his ministry. It was a direct change as to how he approached the masses of the people. Think about this for a moment. Previously, he avoided publicity. Those he healed, do you remember what he told them? Don't tell anyone. And you see him doing that time after time. Those who witnessed the transfiguration on the mount were told to remain silent. In John chapter 7, it states that he came to the previous Passover in secret. Everything seemed to be in secret. There were those that wanted to kill him. It was amazing how he was able to slip in here and slip out here. And somehow he always seemed to escape. Now, for the very first time in his ministry, he openly accepted the accolades, but these were accolades of kingship. Keep that in mind. Accolades of kingship. In Luke chapter 1, verses 31 through 33, at the time of his birth, it states that Jesus Christ came to be king of Israel. Luke chapter 2, 10 and 11 states that he came to be the Savior of the world. So he came to be king and to be Savior. Jesus Christ came to be my Savior, but he also came to be my king and your king. His open entry into Jerusalem. You say, what was the purpose? Why would he do that? He was giving Israel one more opportunity to receive her king. And the branches of the palm trees came down and they were shouting glorious things. And these were marks of homage, homage to a victor or a king. In Revelation 7 and verse 9, You remember an innumerable multitude from every tongue and nation out of great tribulation stood before the throne and before the Lamb of God with palms in their hands, speaking of victory over their greatest enemy, Satan. The crowd in Jerusalem shouted, "Hosanna! Hosanna!" meaning save, I pray, with the words coming directly out of Psalm 118 in verse 26, which is another fulfillment of prophecy. And this massive crowd referred to Jesus Christ as the King of Israel. And what's very important for us is that Jesus did not reject their interpretation. We should understand that there was this whole apparatus established to keep the Lord Jesus Christ out of the city of Jerusalem. And yet here's another prophecy, Daniel 9, 25 through 26. That prophecy of the 70 weeks, which was given in 444 BC, that's a long time before this particular moment. But if you count the years and the days to the day that the Lord Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem, he rode exactly on the day that was prophesied way back then on April the 29th, 32 AD. The triumphal entry took place exactly as it was prophesied. There were so many prophecies that were all being fulfilled at this time. I don't know about you, but I find it so difficult how anyone could read the Word of God and fail to recognize that Jesus Christ is King, that He is Lord, and He is Savior. Verses 14 and 15, notice the action of Jesus. And it says, "And Jesus, when He had found a young ass, sat thereon, as written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt.'" Now, normally a king would enter the city riding on a steed or on a foot leading an army. Jesus came riding on a donkey. You say, why in the world would he do that? Number one, as it was prophesied in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. And by this action alone, it should have been recognized by all the religious leaders and by some of those that were throwing down the palm branches that Jesus did not come into Jerusalem to overthrow Rome, but to present a kingdom of a different nature. Now, John's going to give us a little commentary on what is taking place. So in verse 16, it says, "These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him." Oh yeah, that was in the Old Testament. "And that they had done these things unto him." Point of interest in verse 16, you'll notice the phrase "these things" three different times in this verse. But what it reminds us is that the assimilation of truth takes time. It's amazing how often we'll hear something and it doesn't set in. You know what I mean? As you get older, it doesn't set in longer. You know, it takes even a little more time. But the interesting thing is, three different times, God often wants us to know something. The disciples heard what Christ had said to them on a number of occasions. They never put it all together. And with the passage of time, they began to understand what it was all about. Another commentary in John chapter 2 and verse 22 relates to their understanding of the resurrection. And it says, "When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said." Now in verses 17 and 18, it indicates that much of the crowd lined the streets. They saw Christ raise up Lazarus from the grave. Many of those were actually there. That made a profound impression on those who saw. I don't know about you, but if I saw somebody bring somebody out of the grave, particularly somebody who had been dead for 3 days, I would have believed, amen. I think we all would have believed. And of course they followed him. Of course that crowd kept getting larger and larger and larger. And they threw down the palm branches. Say, wow, that was a great miracle, raising Lazarus from the dead. Then John W. Peterson talked about another miracle when he wrote, "But when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace." Amen. Oh, that ought to excite us. Jesus rode into Jerusalem knowing full well where he was headed. This was part of the journey. He knew that in just a few moments, he would be arrested and placed on Calvary's tree. This really was the last leg of the journey. And verse 9 states, "The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, 'Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world has gone out after him.'" Oh, were they mad? You see, like many today, Satan had convinced them to so hate the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an unbelievable hatred, even in our own nation today, for Jesus Christ. Do you realize that you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, have many, many people that so hate you? Their total lack of success and the success of the Lord Jesus Christ caused them to believe that their ends had failed. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the back of a borrowed donkey's coat, one that had never been ridden before. You don't just get on a donkey that's never been ridden before. You wouldn't stay on very long, I'll tell you that. But Jesus did. The creator of all mankind, of all animal kind. And the masses and the religious leaders and the disciples, here's what's interesting. Every single one of them all had a different perception as to who the Lord Jesus Christ was and why this was taking place. And the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ was far different from any of theirs. What about our perceptions? We read these texts. What do we perceive? What is the significance of Christ moving towards Calvary's cross for us today? Or perhaps we would just ask, so what does this mean to us? Let's note the partakers of Christ's suffering, because he left for us an example to follow. And the question can be answered in three words there on your notes: perception, purpose, and pertinence, or relevance. I would have put relevance, but you know what? I needed three P's, okay? Palm Sunday begins with what we traditionally call Passion Week. Sometimes it's called Holy Week. And it always ends up starting on this day with the triumphal entry, and it ends on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. It is named so because of the passion with which the Lord Jesus Christ completed the purpose for his first coming to this earth, to pay for the sins of his people. The descriptions of this week are detailed in each of the four Gospels. I'm giving them to you, and I'll give them to you again at the end. But really, this week ought to be a time we ought to be reading these passages over and over again. Matthew 21 through 27, Mark 11 through 15, Luke 19 through 23, and John 12 through 19. The three words, perception, purpose, and pertinence, are significant to this week. I want us to listen very carefully to a very familiar verse. Many of you have memorized it. It's Hebrews 12 and verse 2, as we look at gazing or perception. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What's interesting, there are three basic words for look or looking in the Greek New Testament. This is the only time this particular word is used. And I want you to understand the significance. It means to look away from everything else, to concentrate on the object that you're looking at. This is Passion Week. We ought to turn from everything else. Our total focus ought to be centered on our Savior, Jesus Christ. It also means to look from the heart, not just with our eyes. And this is so crucial because it is the key reason why there are so many different perceptions today. The main reason people look through the lens of paradigms that fail to represent truth here, in looking through glasses with the wrong prescription, that would affect everything, wouldn't it? But you see, that's how many look at the Word of God. The religious leaders, they failed to look away from all else. Every time the Lord Jesus Christ healed someone, you can imagine what it was like when he pulled Lazarus out of the grave. But you see, every time they looked at the Lord Jesus Christ, they looked through the paradigm of all the religious traditions. He raised the dead before their very eyes, and it only angered them. Can you imagine that? The disciples heard him teach more than any of the others. They even heard what was going to happen to him. And yet they looked through the paradigm of the King, Jesus Christ, overthrowing Rome and setting up his kingdom. Many of those who followed Christ saw him through the paradigm of miracles. Jesus said, "Ye seek me only because ye did eat of the loaves and ye were filled," John 6:26. There are many today who have all kinds of perceptions that differ from who the Lord Jesus Christ actually is. And there is a whole group that we would call health and wealth people today. They're Christians, but they think Christ has come to meet every one of their needs. And the perspective with this group sometimes is often this way: it's all about me, when it ought to be all about him. Some see the Lord Jesus Christ only as a healer. Well, if they follow him, they'll just be healed. Some see him as a great leader and desire to understand his leadership principles. Some see him only as a great example, while others emphasize his works and truly believe that works will get them into heaven. Oh, there's so many, many more different perceptions. But we need to look at the Lord Jesus Christ without the clogged lens. And that verse in Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus. It's as though God is saying, hey, never mind all those things. Look! Get everything else out of your mind. Look honestly without any preconceived thinking. You remember the transfiguration? Peter saw Christ transfigured. He saw Elijah and Moses. He saw tents. Wait a minute, where'd the tents come from? There was a problem there because Peter was looking through clogged lens. And he said, let's build three tents. Isn't this wonderful? Do you realize there are a lot of people that come into our churches and they see the joy of the Lord expressed in the lives of so many people, and they say, oh, this is wonderful. I just want to be a part of that church. And they never trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And when they first come, they're in the third row, and then they drift to the fifth row and the seventh row and the ninth row. And pretty soon we're all saying, I wonder what ever happened to so-and-so. They had the wrong lens. And there in the midst of that, here Peter is saying, let's build three tents. And do you remember what God did? He came and literally interrupted Peter and he said, Peter, hear ye him. Get your eyes off of everything else and hear him. Get rid of your paradigms. Be honest. How many times have you heard sermons where the Word of God was being preached, but you never really heard it? You never really heard what was being said. The Word of God was read, and you say, oh, yeah, I knew that. It just kind of went right over your head. It is when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ with our minds and hearts totally focused on him, and suddenly we begin to recognize something very profound that we never noticed before. That's when the Spirit of God begins to change our desires, our motivation. And that's what happened to the Apostle Paul when he said, that I may know him, Philippians 3:10. He wasn't talking about academic knowledge. And you see, that's what the Spirit of God wants us to do. He wants us to so place our attention, our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we see something we've never seen before. And Paul said, I want to experience his presence in my life. When is the last time you looked at Jesus like that? When's the last time you looked at the Word of God like that? The events of the Passion Week, you know them. He cleansed the temple. He disputed with the Pharisees regarding his authority. He then gave the Olivet Discourse, which included many signs regarding his second coming. He is coming again. Amen? His Last Supper with his disciples in the upper room, which at that time he established the Lord's table. His prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, his betrayal by Judas, the unlawful, scandalous trials before the chief priests, Pontius Pilate and Herod, his crucifixion on the cross of Calvary. We all, that's you and I, need to spend some time centering our attention on these passages of Scripture this week. Recognizing that it was my sin, our sin, that put him on Calvary's cross. This ought to be an incredible week of examination and recommitment. This is so crucial. And I'd like to suggest that it's a major reason why there are so many powerless Christians today, so many with little commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. This is a major reason why there's so little revival taking place in our churches in America and why America itself has so deteriorated in our day. It is a lack of commitment to Christ himself that changes our perception about him, calling us to gaze again and again and again and again, to turn away from everything else and to put our minds and our eyes on him. You know what the proof of this is? The proof of this is seen in the very crowd that threw down the palm branches. Now think about this for a moment. In 12:13 of John, they shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Oh, they were excited. You say, why did they do that? Because of their perception. But something happened just a little while later because many of the same crowd just a little while later were yelling, crucify him, crucify him. You say, what's wrong? Major problem there. I'll tell you what the problem is. They never gazed on him. They never looked the way God's word tells us to look. They only saw what they wanted to see. And I ask you this morning, what is your perception? Number two, identification. Identification usually does two things. Number one, it causes us to see Christ for who he truly is. And I'll tell you what happens when we begin to see Christ for who he truly is. We begin to see ourselves as we truly are. And the result is a new sense of humility and renewal of giving him his rightful place in our lives. It changes our whole perspective of both the temporal and the eternal. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. It is as we gaze on him that we begin to sense his thought process. When's the last time you thought about his thought process? Have you ever just asked yourself, why did he die for me? Why did he choose me? It is God's will that we identify with him in the incarnation, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension, so much so to allow Christ to live his life through you and I. And I'm going to be honest with you. That's not going to happen without some intense gazing. It's just not going to happen. Jesus Christ is the author of our faith. He is the finisher of our faith. The finisher, that's the process at work to draw us closer and closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. We refer to that doctrinally as sanctification. Well, this will lead you eventually then to stand before him face to face. And in that process, you must see him without the paradigms. It calls for an understanding of what it is he actually accomplished on my behalf, on your behalf, on Calvary's cross. Next Friday, we refer to the time as Good Friday. How many times have you taken the time to look truly to the Lord Jesus Christ to fully recognize what he did for you on Calvary's cross? You know what amazes me? When I first started out in the ministry, that was 10 years ago. Do you know, we were in Freeport, Illinois. In fact, that's where Pastor Greg was born. All of the businesses in town closed up at 12 noon on Good Friday and opened up again after 3 o'clock. When God called us to Grand Rapids, Michigan, we found the same thing there. It wasn't just that. On Sunday, everything was closed. Can you imagine that? You know, somebody stands up today and talks about our Judeo-Christian ethic and the liberal group comes along and just crucifies them. Well, they know everything, of course. Amen? You say, well, what's their problem? They're looking through the wrong paradigm. It is his will. Oh, we know these things. It is his will that we abide in him. John 15, 1 through 5. That we set all of our affections on him, Colossians 3, 2. See, that's all part of identifying with him. When you believe the gospel, you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And in that instant, you were identified with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death and his resurrection. Paul in Romans 6:6 said, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. You say, what happened? In that instant, our old self, what we were prior to our salvation, was crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ, that our body of sin might be done away with. So what does that mean to me today? It means we're no longer slaves to sin. You may not believe this, but you don't have to sin. Amen? Oh boy, could we talk about that one for a while. But Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. That perfect tense there reveals this was a past completed action. It was done for you and me. But you see, if we fail to gaze on him, we're not going to understand this. We're not going to understand that we don't have to let sin reign in our mortal bodies. If we don't gaze on him, we're going to fail to understand our identification with him. It is gazing to the place where we see everything in this life through the lens of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and coming again. And it's coming to the place daily of experiencing his presence in our lives. Christ liveth in me, Galatians 2:20. We are his temple, 1 Corinthians 6:19. And when our identification is genuine, it brings us to a third level, indicating that we are actually growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's wrapped up in that third word, likeness. The more we gaze and the more we identify with Jesus Christ, the more we are going to find ourselves conformed to his image, Romans 8:29. The more we are going to find ourselves imitating him, Ephesians 5:1. The more we are going to find ourselves thinking like him, Philippians 2:5. And that's why we have present active verbs telling us that we're to keep growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:20, Paul came to the place where he said, in so doing in his life, that Christ would be magnified in his body, whether it be by life or by death. It didn't matter anymore because now he could see the eternal. And that's one of the things that happens when we fully identify, all of a sudden we begin to see the eternal. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ looked past the cross. He was able to see the glory that he would once again put on himself beyond Calvary's cross. He saw the resurrection, but more than that, he saw the millions of people who would come and trust him as Lord and Savior, that everything he accomplished on Calvary's cross had a purpose that was fulfilled. Do we have that same perception? Gazing on Christ, choosing to identify with Christ, is a willing cooperation with the work of the Holy Spirit of God. But Christ's likeness itself is God's work in you when we gaze. And our gazing and identifying will lead to surrender and freedom from sin and spiritual growth and power with God. We will find ourselves obeying God's word, his commands. Those that have been familiar for a long, long time all of a sudden take on new meaning. Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me, Luke 9:23. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, Romans 12:2. He wants us, think about this, he wants us to be a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice, a living sacrifice. And it is in so doing that you become a partaker of Christ's suffering. Your main passion, and I use that word on purpose, this is the Passion Week. Your main passion in life will simply become Christ in me. Through the centuries, millions have made Christ their passion, because they chose to look away from everything else and center their entire attention on him. I could give you hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of stories of famous people. And I chose one because it was the first one I turned to when I wrote these notes. Let me tell you just a little bit about him. Henry became a Christian after he recognized, and I'm going to quote him, Jesus allowed himself to be nailed to a wooden cross to die in agony for my sins. My sins were punished there. He was my Savior, for he died in my place, unquote. Now, his story is long. I'm going to make it short. But he discovered a process for canning fruits and vegetables and sauces, and God blessed his business. But his main objective in life was Jesus Christ. His main work was always the Lord's work, for Christ was his passion. Thousands of Sunday schools were started under his direction. He staffed his company with people who probably couldn't make it on their own because he knew they needed help, and he cared for their needs as well as their souls. And he gave them, early in history, free life insurance, hospital treatment, dentistry, and further education. He even provided dining rooms, locker rooms, dressing rooms, a gymnasium, a swimming pool. But through these measures, he won many, many, many people to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He made many missionary trips to different parts of the world and supported a number of missionaries and helped them get to the field. When he died in 1919, his firm had 6,523 employees, 26 factories, 227 offices, and over 100,000 acres of farmland. At his funeral, it was noted that he was a great businessman. But many stood up and said his passion was Jesus Christ. You know Henry and his 57 varieties as Henry H.J. Hines. I ask you this morning, what is your passion? What is it that motivates you? What is it that drives you? Where are you in this process of gazing, identifying, and becoming like Christ? Do you daily practice his presence? It is God's will that we daily experience the cross work of Jesus Christ in our lives. And the more you experience his presence, the more you will find sin to be rendered inoperative by Christ's finished work on Calvary. In closing, I simply ask you, is your desire more after God or self? How do you look into the Word? How do you listen to a sermon? How do you read the Bible? The more you experience his presence, the more you will find God's working in your life. And again, I want to encourage you in this Passion Week to spend some extra time in reading the Word and time with the Lord in prayer. In particular, these passages that focus on the Passion Week, Matthew 21 through 27, Mark 11 through 15, Luke 19 and 20 through 23, and John 12, 19. And I'll guarantee you, if you will do that this week, next Sunday when we gather together will be far more glorious than the normal Easter. Amen? Let's pray. Father, your word is so powerful. And yet sometimes we gaze at it in the wrong way. Our lenses get all fogged up. We start thinking about us instead of you. Father, so many things, and Satan wants to do that. He wants to destroy our thinking in relationship to who you are and what you've done on our behalf. God, I pray you'd keep our thinking straight, that we might turn away from everything else and totally focus on you. I pray that you would be glorified thereby, that what you chose to accomplish on Calvary's cross so long ago would be accomplished in our lives today. We praise you, we thank you for what you're going to do as we are faithful in gazing, identifying, and coming into the likeness of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.